I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 73 this morning. Psalm 73. So we completed our run through 1 Peter, and we're going to return to the Psalms for just a few weeks. And I'd like to remind us, as we do, of one area in which the Psalms are of great value to us. There are many that we could point to, but one particular area is the way in which they relate to our day-to-day experiences. Here in the Psalms, we have men who went through the full breadth of struggles and difficulties that we go through in life. They face the same types of temptations that we face. They needed faith. They needed godliness. They needed to be gathered in worship just as we are and just as we need these things. Now, there are other places in Scripture that we can go to, we know, where we can find deep doctrinal instruction and teaching, intellectual arguments. Think about the book of Romans masterfully as Paul goes through and lays out the teaching of the faith before us. And we need these things in order to understand the faith, to deal with heresy, to build us up in certain ways, give us understanding. Yet, at the same time, we also need testimony. We need those who speak with directness and with honesty about the experiences that they have gone through as they have lived the faith and as they then in the Psalms cry out to the Lord, often for help, often out of a sense of joy. But it really speaks to us in the midst of our emotions, in the midst of our failures, in the midst of our successes. And that's one thing that we do find throughout much of the Psalms. And certainly that's what we have this morning as we turn to Psalm 73. This is a psalm about a man of faith, yet a man who experienced a serious challenge to his faith. We might call it, and I've entitled this, a trial of faith. And the psalmist shares with us what his trial was like. That it almost caused him to depart from the Lord. And he speaks about what caused his falling away and then how the Lord kept him and brought him back. And the reality for each one of us, if we are in Christ, if we are those who are of faith, is that we will experience challenges to that faith. We will have struggles. That's part of the Christian life, isn't it? These struggles with our faith. And so it's helpful for us to see in this life of another who was of faith, to see that worked out and to know, number one, that we're not alone. That's always helpful to share with one another and know that we're not the only ones going through this, but also we can see how the Lord used it in this man's life and how he does use those trials for our good and for his glory. And so we can also use this to recognize in our lives those trials, the temptations, to be able to prepare for them. This psalm is valuable, I think, in that it walks us through this experience in this man's life who was of faith and who faced a significant challenge. You'll see that right away, I think, as we read through Psalm 73. And I'm going to read through the entire psalm. This is God's word. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, Pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, "How can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High?" Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain, I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long, I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, "I will speak thus," I would have betrayed the generations of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall into ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for the confidence that we can have in you. And we thank you, Lord, that even through the challenges, the difficulties, the failures that we go through in this life, if we are in Christ, Lord, that you are doing a work inside of us to strengthen us, to draw us closer to you, to give us eyes that see more fully. Thank you, Lord, for this man's experience, for his sharing it in the Psalms. And we pray, Lord, as we look at it, that you'll open our eyes, that we can see and understand and take this and apply it to our own hearts and our own lives, that we might be helped and that you might be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm comes from a man who almost fell. He almost fell away completely. And you can hear the trepidation in his voice in verse 2, that his fall was almost disastrous. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. And he recounts that experience for us. Now, we've got to say, as we look at this man, that this was a man of faith, who prior to this, he knew the Lord clearly. He had walked with the Lord in obedience and in faith. And before this happened, surely he believed the words of that first verse. Truly God is good to Israel, to God's people, to those who are pure in heart. No doubt he, like us, many of us, have repeated those words, have believed them to be true. But perhaps he believed them to be true only in a rather simplistic way, because he would go through something that would test that belief. He would go through a trial of faith, that which would cause him really to doubt those words, in a sense to become a skeptic toward God. This was it was really a test of his conviction that truly God is good to his people. And yet now, you know, we see him after the trial. And he's able to repeat these words right at the very beginning, that first verse, repeat it really as a conclusion. Because that which had clouded his heart and it had troubled his relationship with the Lord has been resolved. And the Lord brought him back. And we can go through and we can see what happened. We can see the growth that resulted. And if we're honest, if we're able to see into our own lives, then we got to say, this is not foreign to us. This is simply a part of the Christian life. And there are different kinds of falls. There are falls of greater depth, and there are falls of lesser depth. Yet, we are faced with circumstances that, while they may not be exactly the same as the psalmist that we read about here, but they have the same characteristics, don't they? And they threaten to introduce into our lives trials of faith. And the threat and the danger to our relationship with the Lord is very real. You know, one way I think that we can see this, we can think back very recent history and we can know this, is if you think about COVID, the time frame during COVID. And if you look at the church, the bigger church before COVID, and you look at the church after COVID, and there are many places, resources you can use to see this with greater detail. But it's clear in the people in the church, there's a big difference. Many left. And in every single case, they faced this. They faced a trial of faith. And for many, many people, their faith was found wanting. And they didn't continue forward. I'm even talking about churches that are faithful to God's word. And we can also say, I think, with assurance, even though we don't see so much about this, it's harder to gather data on it, but we can say that there are probably many others who, very much like this psalmist, went through that crisis or that trial of faith, and it was a struggle, and the Lord brought them out on the other end, and he grew them. He solidified their faith, and he solidified their relationship with him. And maybe that's something, maybe it's not COVID, but something else that you can think in your own life. You can think back and say, I have faced a trial of faith. And maybe you'd be able to talk someone through that, just as the psalmist does here, and to talk about the temptation that originally led you to fall away, to go astray. Maybe you can talk about your relationship with the Lord and what it was like during that time and the length of time that you might be able to point to and say, for this period of time, I was in doubt. I was in a difficult place in my relationship with the Lord and with His church. Maybe you can also talk about how the Lord opened your eyes and restored you. So that the doubt, maybe the obstinance that was there before, it was removed and your eyes were opened. There may be some here today who are in a trial of faith. Now, in many cases, we know as we go through that, we don't recognize it as such. In fact, we can see this man in Psalm 73 was not completely aware of everything that he was going through. You can see that in verses 21 and 22. But this psalm was given clearly so that we might have a greater understanding and awareness that this is what happens, and we might be able to see through his experience what happened with him, what might happen with us, and therefore discern. And really, this is the heart of the psalm. This is his main point that he's making in the psalm. It's found in verse 1. The goal for us is that we might discern where we are with that. Are we able to say, truly, God is good to His people, to those who are pure in heart? Do we see God as good always, no matter what circumstances we're going through. Now, I'd like for us to look at our own perspective and how this happens to us, but to look through the eyes and the circumstances of the psalmist. I'm going to break it down into three parts. First of all, facing temptation. Secondly, dwelling in unbelief. And then finally, restored to his presence. Facing temptation, dwelling in unbelief, restored to his presence. The first one, facing temptation. This is when we are tempted to conclude in some way that God is not good to his people, even though we may not say it with those words. But we have in our lives ample opportunity, ample temptation to come to that conclusion. And the psalmist actually came to that conclusion, even though, again, he probably wouldn't, when he was going through it, wouldn't have stated it in that way. But he describes in verse 3 very clearly what led him astray. He says, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Notice that he does what many of us do. He compared himself to others. And then he took it and made that the basis for his truth, for the way that he was seeing things. We got to remember this man was a godly man. He was living, he was seeking after the Lord. You know that song, "Trust and Obey," that probably would have been one of his hymns that he would have liked to have sung. Yet at some point in his life, he faced circumstances that were difficult. They were challenging and painful. Look down to verse 14. He said, "For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning." And this must have gone on for some time. And in it, he saw nothing good that he was going through. But his real problem came when he saw and he compared himself to others. And specifically to others who had no love for the Lord. Others who were openly prideful, even openly blasphemous against the Lord. Those who would say, "Well, how can God know?" Verse 11, is there knowledge in the Most High? And so he made that comparison with others. And he saw what they were like. Yet what he saw was that there was no penalty for their behavior. But instead, they prospered. They increased in their riches. Their bodies were healthy and strong. By the way, that's what, if you look at verse 4, the second, their bodies are fat and sleek. In that day, it's talking about healthy, strong, able. In verse 12, it kind of gives a summary. "Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches." You know, internally, he couldn't understand this. And probably, in a very real way, he couldn't accept it. He couldn't receive it. The godly experience misery. But the wicked receive reward. And right at that point, as he began to think about it, he began to process it, he was tempted to doubt God. How could this come from a good God who loves his children? You know, if you think back, Genesis chapter 3, the same thing happened in the garden, didn't it, with Adam and Eve. The tempter set their minds upon that which they didn't have, that which they didn't receive, and they couldn't understand why God would withhold what they saw as being so good. And what happened at that point with God? God became restrictive. God became the one who withheld from them what was good. And they began to doubt the very goodness of God. Yet if you think about it, the thing that Adam and Eve weren't prepared for, that they didn't think through, and the thing that the psalmist here wasn't prepared for, was that we aren't able to comprehend, to understand all the ways of God. You know, Isaiah, giving the Lord's word, Isaiah 55 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, Neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. We get into trouble when we begin to think that we are able to understand the thoughts of God and understand His ways. That's when we become open to temptation. And that's what the psalmist did. If you look at verse 16, but when I thought how to understand this, he was seeking understanding. It seemed to me a wearisome task. He thought about it and it seemed, this doesn't make sense. And he was talking about this mismatch. The godly, they receive toil and pain and misery, and the ungodly, the wicked, they receive the opposite. It didn't make sense to him. And temptation can be strong at that point at which we don't understand. You know, we may profess with our words, God is good. But if our experience is screaming at us the opposite, what are we tempted inwardly to really believe and to follow? You know, when we begin to crave the thing that we're missing, the thing that we think is good for us, and we recognize, well, that's the very thing that God is withholding from us. He's a miser. He holds back from us what's really good. He doesn't want the best for us. And so we are tempted to do what makes sense in that moment. We take for ourselves what we believe to be good. And all we can say is temptation is strong. It was strong for the psalmist. Think about David, King David, the temptation that he faced, same in its characteristics. It clouds our thoughts over in how we see the Lord, and it can pull us down. But temptation is not only strong, but it also blinds us. Think about Adam and Eve again. Think about all that Adam and Eve had, all that they had been given. The Lord said, this is yours, the garden, and all that is in it to meet your needs. All of the trees, save two, is yours. And you're able to walk with me, the Lord said, in the cool of the day. You have immediate access to the Lord. All that was good. But all it took was a mere suggestion. By the way, from a talking snake, which should have been problematic. But the mere suggestion that they couldn't have everything that they might want, in which they came to think that they needed. Temptation blinds us to what's really going on. That happened with the psalmist here in Psalm 73. He knew the goodness of the Lord. He knew the kindness of the Lord. He knew the deliverance of the Lord. Yet in his circumstances, he was blind to all that the Lord provided for him. And he began to see what was being withheld from him. You know, even though we may belong to the Lord, we may know Christ. We may know that He delivered us out of the dominion of darkness, brought us into His wonderful light. We may know that our greatest place of fulfillment in this life is walking together with Christ. We may know Him as Savior and as Lord. We may look forward to the hope eternal that we have in Christ. We may know all of these things, and yet, as soon as we're faced with our own set of circumstances that begin to cloud our eyes over things that we can't fully understand, and it begins to seem to us that God is not giving us what is good, God is not giving us what we need, the temptation can be strong to see God in a different light and to begin to follow our own inclination. And of course, it may not seem like we're departing from the Lord, but we are. So we need to be able to see that, to recognize that, to anticipate that, to ask others to pray for us in that. You know, a couple of days ago, I got an email from a man that I've been following his ministry. He began the ministry. He's kind of the driving force behind the ministry. I think I've mentioned it here before. Does wonderful work, it seems. Hope Russia is a pastor within the PCA. And And normally I get emails about the ministry. This time this wasn't about the ministry. It was from him asking for prayer and describing what had happened in his life and that of his wife. And that was that they've got a son or had a son, 35 years old, who was flying. He had wonderful health, flying to Australia to see his girlfriend, and a blood clot traveled up from his leg into his heart, stopped his heart. They weren't able to revive him. And obviously this man was writing devastated, he and his wife, about the loss of their son. And I could read through the letter that there was perhaps even greater devastation when he just in a few words described where he believed his son was and his relationship with the Lord at that point that he had fallen away. But here's his prayer request. He said, pray for us to be able to see God's mercy and goodness in this loss. This was a man who knew that we can't understand all of God's ways, especially when we're in the midst of things where we're not going to be able to fully understand. And yet he understood that God is good, yet he's susceptible of seeing God in a different light. And so he said wonderfully and wisely, pray for me in this and my wife in this, that we'll see God's hand of mercy and goodness through this. In other words, that God is good always, period, and apart from whatever circumstance we go through. That's what we need. Do you know that you are susceptible of seeing God differently? And so you need help with that. So that's the first step, facing temptation. The second step, dwelling in unbelief. And I just want to quickly kind of put this in there as a note that this state of unbelief, we can be in it for a time. We can remain in it for a time. But as we saw earlier, for the one who has true faith, we can't just continue to dwell in unbelief. Now, next week, we're going to talk about that to a greater degree. We're using Psalm 73 and talk about backsliding and about perseverance and about what that looks like and understand it further. But here, I just want us to note this. Now, with the psalmist, we're not told how long. We know that there was a certain amount of time, it could have been substantial, when he remained in this state of doubt towards God and with regard to God's goodness. He's looking back at the point in verses 21 and 22. This is a point at which he's looking back to his state, the way it was during that time. And he says, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. He knows, looking back, that he harbored bitter thoughts toward God. And he says, I was like a beast toward you. What an admission. That's honesty. Yet it's something that we're all susceptible to, seeing God in a wrong light. And then being blind to it, he says, I was brutish and ignorant. I didn't recognize what I was doing. I didn't see my bitterness. I didn't see the coldness of heart toward the Lord that was creeping in. This is what it's like when we're backslidden. And the longer that this goes on, the more disturbing this should be to us. Because if you think about it, it's as if we've forsaken our first love. That really is what it is. If you think back to Book of Revelation chapter 2, the first church that Jesus spoke about, the church at Ephesus. Remember, he said a number of good outward things about them, outwardly. But when it came to inwardly, he said, I have this against you. You have forsaken your first love. He was speaking about Christ. And we are susceptible to the same thing. And that's why we see angst in this man in verse 2. Because he came to recognize that while he was in this state, it was like he was edging closer to apostasy, to departure from the Lord. And so he says, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. You see, there's fear in those words. He doesn't just assume, just based upon the words, that he's not susceptible. It's the remaining in this state, in a state in which he's unreconciled to God, that was really an unnatural place in which for him to be. If he really knew the love of the Lord, why would he live and continue on in a place in which he's not reciprocating that love to the Lord? Think about a husband and wife. A marriage is intended by design, because it is a covenant relationship. A marriage is intended to be a reciprocal love, two-way. When it's not, when it's one way, it's unnatural. Let's say if it's just the love of the wife for the husband, there's no love in return. We know there's something broken there. There's something unnatural. The covenant relationship is broken. And it's the same way with the Lord. A true believer can't simply remain in that place in which he's not reciprocating the love of the Lord. It's got to weigh upon him. Now, there is a time period in which we see it can continue on, but he has departed from the one that he loves. And so he's in this unnatural state, and he can't remain there. And we can see that this man knew this. He knew that even though he was blinded by his sin, he knew that his heart was no longer his, and he had to go back. He knew that he could no longer remain in a place in which he was dwelling in unbelief. And so let's look at the process of being restored to God's presence. And we see, at least here, that there were multiple steps involved. First step was turning away from an inward focus. Look at verse 15. He says, if I had said, back at that time, if I had said, I will speak thus, the way he had been speaking, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. He recognizes here that if he had made his doubts, his bitterness toward the Lord, if he had made it known amongst the people of God, that it might have pulled them down. It might have instilled doubt in the community and the people. At this point, although he had been inwardly focused, we see that in verse 3, you can see it in verse 13, just talking about himself. But at this point, there's an indication here that he knew that that was a problem that had to be corrected, that there was something seriously wrong inside. That's a first step. And so outwardly, he began to care about others. But the big step we find in verse 17. This is really the turning point for the entire psalm. And it's found in one word, in the word until. I'm going to read from verse 16 and 17. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. And he's going to go on from there to talk about how the wicked, he understands now, will face certain judgment. Now notice that he was in a bad place. He was in a place in which he didn't understand what the Lord was doing. He remained in a place of blindness until he went into the temple. Until he went to the place where God dwells together with his people, the presence of God, until he was in the place of worship. And it was then that he found answers. It was then that he was set right with the Lord. And what he's saying here is that it was then that he was able to know and able to begin to proclaim with certainty and with conviction what he stated in verse 1. Truly, God is good. Regardless of my circumstances, wherever I am in life, God is truly good to his people, to those who are pure in heart, not just outwardly related to him, but pure in heart, dedicated to him. You know, there was the temptation that he faced. There was the fall that took place. There was the time that he continued in unbelief. And yet the one thing that turned it all around was when he came truly into God's presence. And if you think about it, that makes sense, doesn't it? That's our beginning point in our relationship with the Lord. It's when we first came into the presence of God. That begins everything. Think about the disciples. When Jesus called out to them, they were already convicted inside. They had seen their sin. They had seen their continuing on in life, that they weren't getting anywhere, that they were slaves to their sin, that they had no hope ultimately. And so they were looking for the Savior, for the Messiah. And when he called out and said, "Come, follow me," what did they do? They left behind their nets. They left behind their lives, and they came together with him, and they continued on with him. And you can see near the end of his ministry on earth, that's what was so important to them, that they be with him. And they were able to continue with him later by the Holy Spirit. The same is true for us, that from the beginning, it's the presence of the Lord that is so important to us. And so if you're in the faith, this is true. You can look back. If you're not in the faith, you need to know this, that this is what you must do in order to begin. You must leave behind your old life, just like the disciples did. You must do something with your sin and your guilt. You need to be justified. You need to be made right with the Lord. Forgiveness. And the one who does that is the Lord Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. And that's the good news for us, that he has made a way, that by looking to him by faith and following him and clinging to him, that we're able to be present with him. And he becomes our first love. The one that after that point, the Lord changes our hearts, and our hearts can't do without. For a time, it can. We know we can fall back for a time, but we will return. We will continue on. And that's what we see here, that we must return to again and again and again. It's the presence of the Lord. And so a question, what does it really mean to be in the presence of the Lord? How can we sort of shore ourselves up, knowing that we have this tendency to depart, and we are susceptible to seeing God in a wrong light? How can we make sure that we remain in this place, that we can withstand in greater and greater ways this temptation? Number one, what we see here is we've got to do something. The psalmist went into the sanctuary of God. He took concrete steps. He made sure that his heart was set upon the Lord. And that's what we must do. We've got to make sure that he is central to us. And you can't miss that. As you go through the gospel accounts, as you go through the letters in the New Testament, we see that he must be central. Many people try to make that into something else, but there's no way of changing it. He, the first love, he must be central to us. And so we've got to look at our own hearts. And we've got to say, are they set right? Is he central to me? If we got a physical problem, an illness, then we make sure that we deal with it, that it's taken care of. If we have a spiritual problem and we know that he is not central in our lives, we must do something about it. We've got to make sure that our hearts are submitted to Christ. That requires setting aside other things and putting him first and central. Look at what the psalmist was restored to. Look at his ultimate desire. Look down at verse 25. He was able to say, and this is afterward, in a greater way, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." He must be central. And secondly, I'll just mention this briefly, we've got to make sure that we're not depending upon our own hearts and our own understanding. This is critical. This is where God's Word comes in. This is where the Holy Spirit comes in. A believer is able to think the thoughts of Christ. This is where we get it. We read it. We apply it to ourselves. We hear it in the community of the faith as we sit under a sermon. And we begin more and more to think in a right way. We're hearing truth. We're applying it to ourselves. This requires the Holy Spirit. It requires God's Word. And He also gives us the other means that we have. Prayer must be there. The use of the sacraments need to be there. The community of faith that we're surrounded by need to be there. At the heart of it, it is God's Word. You know, I think sometimes with our daily reading, we just say, you know, it's best. You need to be in the Word daily. You know, I was reading Martin Lloyd-Jones. He actually wrote a book on this, on Psalm 73, a very helpful book. We've got one copy in the library if you want to get it. Another one's coming. But in there, he talked about discipline, the discipline of the Christian, that it really is a requirement. There's no other two ways about it. It's a requirement. It must be there. If we have this love, then we must make sure that daily that we are sharing in Him, that our hearts are understanding that truth, that we're not drawn back to our own thoughts, our own understanding, that we're gaining from Him and we're given the Holy Spirit to make that happen, to make it take place. And so what do? We walk with the Lord and we make sure that He is front and center. You know, the psalmist ends in this way. He says, but for me, it is good to be near God, to be near God, to be restored in fellowship with Him. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. And that is for us as well, that we must be near God. We must be with Him. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank You that You have made a way. We recognize our own hearts. We know something of how we're tempted, how we're drawn astray to the left and to the right. Yet thank You, Lord, that You provided for that and that we are able to remain with You. And even when we are drawn away, that You use that for our good. You use that for our building up. Help us to be like this psalmist. Help us to have the heart to cry out to You just as He is crying out. And help us to continue through day after day looking to our Lord, recognizing our susceptibility of falling away, putting in place the things that we need to put in place, and clinging to our God. And help us to take joy in it as we do. We pray for Your help. In Jesus' name, amen.